Please, and we'll turn to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. We've already spent a few weeks in this significant chapter. We'll have a few more weeks yet as we work our way through. This is a significant chapter, obviously, that John pens by the inspiration of God. And these words that he has recorded for us in John 17 are not just God breathed because God moved John to pen them, but because these are the very words of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ as he prays to his Father in heaven on behalf of not only himself, but his disciples, and then those who would believe on him through the word of the apostles. So we must, I believe, pay attention to what Jesus has said here for our own edification, our own learning, our own understanding of who the Lord Jesus is, and that we might bless him and praise him for who he is and what he has done. Just a reminder, basically three parts to John 17. Jesus, number one, prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. He's concerned for himself and his glory. That's verse 1 through 5. Secondly, Jesus prays for his disciples / apostles in verses 6 through 19. And then thirdly, Jesus prays for all believers beginning in verse 20 down to the end of the chapter, verse 26. And that's kind of the outline that we are following. We are now in the second part where Jesus prays for his disciples, specifically the apostles in verses 6 through 19. So we suggested to you last time and for a couple of times now that the phrase, the men which thou gavest me out of the world, which is used several times here by the Lord Jesus in this prayer, is really a reference to the apostles of Jesus Christ, specifically to them, not to the general group of disciples that followed the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, but specifically those 12 men that he chose out of all the disciples that they might be with him and that he might send them out, that he might teach them and put the truth into them so that they could carry on ministry after Jesus left. Now, some don't see that specific distinction here and would rather have all of Jesus' disciples included in that phrase, right? And specifically related to even salvation. But Jesus isn't talking about salvation here. He's talking about service. These men have been chosen to serve the Lord. Their faith in Christ is what saved them. That's what justifies all of us. But they were called, these 12, to be with the Lord Jesus and when he was here on earth. And Jesus is pouring all of these things into them particularly because they will carry on when he leaves. So it's okay if you don't necessarily agree with me. I just thank the Lord that you were searching out the scriptures for yourself as a noble Berean ought to, and to make sure that these things that you hear is what God's word teaches, and that perhaps in time you'll come to agree with me. I just like the fact that people are thinking about scriptures. That's what we ought all to do, and not just accept it wholeheartedly, but study it for ourselves. But here's the reason why I insist that Jesus is speaking about his apostles. In the context, which is always important, for beginning with John chapter 13, Jesus has now finished speaking to the public. He's done speaking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, and everybody else. And he is now concentrating his teaching on the 12. Those 12 men he chose out of all that followed him. Those 12 men that Jesus spent all the previous night in prayer with his Father, and in the morning called them to him that they might be with him and that he might send them out. We looked at those references a couple of weeks ago. Really, these men were to be the ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, and they, according to Ephesians 2:20, have become the foundation for the church to be built on. The foundation being the things that the apostles have taught and written in the scriptures. These are the same 12 that, beginning in chapter 18, were with the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was arrested and taken away, and where the disciples, those 12 men, all fled. Some kind of huddled behind the crowd that arrested Jesus. And remember, John got into the area where the chief priest lived, and Peter, he was out hanging around and denying the Lord and all that. But it's those 12 men that are the focus, seems to me, according to the context, of Jesus' attention here. And that's who he prays for in this particular chapter, the apostles. Now, we've considered verses 6 through 8 last time. You can listen to the message on the church website if you're interested, just to catch up. In those few verses, 6 through 8, Jesus describes the relation that he has with his disciples, with the apostles. He has manifested the name of his Father to them, and Jesus has given them the words that the Father had given to him. And we noted along the way the interplay between the singular term word and the plural words. And we suggested to you that the Word of God is made up of all of the words of God. And they go together, and what we have in our New Testament is that which God wants us to know. So these are the things that Jesus gave his 12, the apostles, the men that God had given him, while he was here on earth. Right? He emphasizes that he has been here on earth ministering, and these 12 men have been with him. And then we noted that the disciples' response to what Jesus was doing with them was that they kept the word of God. If you see verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. The word keep is to guard, to be watchful over. And I suppose that in there is also obedience. They have kept your word. And then he says that these men had received the words Jesus gave them and had believed that God had truly or surely sent the Lord Jesus into the world. And by personal eyewitness testimony, the Apostle John in 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Personal testimony is pretty clear. So now we come to verse 9 in this second section, where Jesus says most clearly, right, in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them, those men that have been given to him from the Father. But of all the disciples, we believe, again, that these are the apostles he has in mind. This is clearly intercessory prayer, right? The Lord Jesus praying for those men. And don't you want to thank the Lord that this is one of the main things that Jesus does? Praying for his own people, praying for his disciples, praying for those who believe on him, praying for us even today while he is in heaven in intercessory prayer on our behalf before the Father. Still interceding even today, and we are thankful and grateful for knowing that and understanding it. What does this tell us about the Lord Jesus? The fact that he prays for these men, that he intercedes still for all believers. What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus? Does it not tell us that he cares for his own? He cares for these 12 men. He cares for us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We are on his mind. He has our best interests in his heart as he prays for us. And what a blessing and encouragement it is to our hearts and minds to know that the Lord Jesus still continually prays for us. Here, his attention is on the 12. But generally, as we look at the rest of Scripture, we know that he prays for all of us. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And the idea of advocate here is intercessor. One who comes between us and another, one who pleads another's cause with one. And here we find Jesus pleading on our behalf before his Father for us. Intercession is a wonderful blessing and encouragement to us. And we are to participate in that as well, you know, for one another. We are to pray for one another and intercede before God on behalf of one another. When you note that someone is maybe perhaps struggling in life or maybe drifting off the path of sound doctrine, we are to pray for them and ask that the Lord would bring them back or encourage them or help them in some way that would be a blessing to them. So, yes, our Savior is an intercessor. He prays for us. Here he is praying for the 12. Now, in this verse, we'll get a little technical this morning. In this verse, there are a couple of interesting features to be found. Number one, in the Greek language, the subject is always included in the verb, right? So the verb here, erao, is the word pray, but it also includes the subject, first person singular, I. But whenever the subject was to be emphasized, an additional term was included. And so what we have here in this verse is the word ego, which translates I, and then the word prayer, I pray. So the emphasis is the Lord Jesus saying, I pray for these men. And the emphasis is on the subject here, the Lord Jesus. And whenever you see that extra ego in the text, it is to emphasize the subject here. And the one that is emphasized is Jesus praying for those men. That puts an intensity to the idea of Jesus praying for them. It is I pray for them. And the word ego, it's related to the word ego, but has a little bit different connotation. It stands right at the very front of this particular phrase in verse 9. So, thought that you would be interested in that, maybe not. Second interesting thing here is the verb pray. It's a unique Greek term. This one is erotao, and it means to question, to ask, to request, to entreat, to beg, or to beseech. There's an urgency here that is in this term. Proskuneo is the usual Greek term translated by in English as prayer, and it means to bow towards. But this is a different term here that Jesus uses. This term, erotao, occurs 58 times in the New Testament, translated with a whole bunch of different English words. It's translated pray some 14 times. And it seems, if I remember correctly, all of them are in the Gospels in the book of Acts. So this is a unique term that Jesus is beseeching his Father. He's, as we said, the term could be translated as beg or entreat, simply to request, and he's asking his Father for his help for these 12 men. I pray for them, using this interesting term. Might be an interesting study sometime for you if you want to look up the word pray or prayer and see how many different ways that it's translated into English. Very interesting, but we don't have time this morning to do that. The last interesting thing about this verb, pray, is that it's a present active indicative. Present tense means continuous action, right? He continually prays for these men, Jesus himself, and that is the reality, continuous action. So the intensity of Jesus' prayer for his disciples slash apostles is made more clear, it seems to me, by the comparison of what Jesus says next concerning the world. What does he say, verse 9? I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Wow, it's rather startling. Same word, Greek term pray, used in both cases here, but he prays for them, his 12, I pray not for the world. It's obvious that Jesus is not saying that he's unconcerned for the world. He is concerned for the world, isn't he? He left the glories of heaven to come down to this earth, be born as a human being through the incarnation, the spirit conception, virgin birth through Mary, so that he might seek and to save that which was lost in this world. But at this point, in his mind, he knows that he's going to be leaving, right? And so his prayer emphasis is on the men that God has given to him. his interest in the world is obviously towards saving those who would believe in him. Human beings, we're told in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But here in John 17, Jesus is thinking specifically of his chosen men. They are the focus of his attention at this point in time. He's not praying for the world, but he's praying for them. In particular. And so this was indeed an important time because Jesus was soon to go away, soon to leave them. And we'll see that in the next couple of verses. He was going to be leaving them, obviously by way of the cross, dying. But then he would also infer that he was going to be leaving this world at the time of his ascension, 40 days after his resurrection. And so he prays for them. why does he pray for them? Well, because they were given to him and they belong to God. The rest of verse 9, right? I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 10. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So between the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus, there is mutual possession of these lives. All mine are thine, thine are mine. Again, in the context, he's zeroing in specifically on the 12. And he says, I am glorified in them. Wow. to understand and to realize that these men hold such a place in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus that Christ would receive glory from those mere men is amazing. And if you want to know, glorified here, I am glorified in them, is a perfect passive indicative. Perfect means completed action. I am glorified in the past, and now the results of that abide even today. I am glorified in them, those men in particular. Can you comprehend that? How can mere men, yes, they believed in the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 6, after Jesus had given some rather hard teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, a lot of the disciples left following him. They turned away. And Jesus said to the 12, are you going to go away too? Peter steps up and says, where are we going to go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. And they believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And so there was glory to Christ through those men. And perhaps because of their unique relationship to him as apostles and the unique office that they held of apostle, they were called by Christ to serve him. And they in turn bring glory to his wonderful name. reminds us all that one of the goals that we have as believers in Christ and as a local church is to glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we glorify him, I believe, through obedience to his word, by serving him with all of our heart, loving him with all of our heart. And our desire is to glorify him above all other things. And we can do that. We who are just human beings, saved by grace through faith, and we are now children of God, we can bring glory to our God as we serve him and as we worship him. What a wonderful privilege is ours, isn't it? That we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives, to give him preeminence in life and in our church. I think verse 10 is a very significant statement, and we must not diminish it. Need to muse a little bit further on that, but we need to move on. We come now to the reason why Jesus prays for his men, that his chosen men, as he says in verse 11 through 14. Let me just read the verses. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus is going away. He's leaving. He says it a couple of times here in these verses. Verse 13, and now come I to thee. down in verse, where am I here? Verse 11, he says, now I am no more in the world, but there, these guys are still in the world. And he asked the Father to keep them. While I was with them, verse 12, in the world, I kept them. But now I come to thee, he states. So he's going away. He's going to be leaving. And the Lord and Master of these 12 men is going to be gone. And so he asks his Father now to keep them in his name, right? And Jesus says, while I was here on the earth, I kept them in your name. But now he's going away, going back to the Father, and he requests of the Father that he would now keep them, guard them in the times that they are still here on this earth. Interestingly enough, Jesus says in verse 11, and next word, now I am no more in the world. In Christ's mind, he has already gone. In verse 13, now I come to thee. And so he speaks these things to his 12 chosen men so that they would be able to carry on ministry in the name of Christ after the Lord Jesus leaves. It's all very purposed of the Lord as he is pouring out these things into the hearts and minds of these disciples. And so Jesus prays for them. He asks his Father, here named Holy Father, right? Holy Father, that's verse 11, to keep them in his own name so that they may be one as we are. Jesus was concerned about apostolic unity, it would seem here. These 12 men needed to be together, to work together, not just, you know, fly off in all different directions themselves, but to be seen as a unified group. It was important to the Lord Jesus in light of the fact that he was leaving. Those men needed to be together as one, in doctrine, in service, in understanding, in knowledge, holiness, godliness, and righteousness, and purpose. If they were to be faithful and fruitful in their service to God, the Father needed to keep them when Jesus left, to keep them in his name. And it's the same is true even today for us. Right? We need to be kept in the name of the Father, lest we go off and do whatever we want to do ourselves. We need to be purposed in what God's desire is for us, his will for us is. So note the importance of the Father keeping the disciples in his own name by what Jesus said in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Right? Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost. Except for one. None of them is lost. So, Jesus kept those men while he was here on this earth in the 3 years of his ministry to them. He kept them in the Father's name. He says none of them were lost. Not lost in the sense of lost in sin, not in the sense of outside of redemption, not in the sense of being unsaved. Rather, it would seem that Jesus infers here that they were faithful in their faith and in their service to him. None of them's been lost, except for one. Only one was lost. He calls him the son of perdition. In verse 12, the son of perdition, and he was lost to fulfill the scripture. Very interesting. Do you find it interesting that Jesus does not name him? He doesn't say Judas Iscariot. Rather, he calls him by a title, son of perdition. But we know that's referencing Judas. And all of that so the scripture might be fulfilled. The word perdition is just an ugly word, isn't it? In English, it's ugly in Greek as well. Apoleia is the Greek word. It means ruin or loss, destruction, waste. It's translated in English with the word perish. The same Greek word means utter, eternal destruction. And Judas was the offspring of such character. What an awful thing to be known as son of perdition. Jesus says he was lost, cut off in the service of the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find Judas to be a real conundrum in my thinking and understanding. He was one of the 12 disciples chosen by the Lord Jesus out of them all to be with him, to serve him, so that he could send them out. And it would appear that he served the Lord Jesus along with the others through those years. Doesn't say that he, you know, stood apart from them in terms of the service. It sounds like the 12 were all faithful in that. But as you read through the scriptures, you find that Judas was rather a weak and susceptible man. Weak in the sense that he had desires and interests that were apart from the desires and the interests of the Lord Jesus. Scripture tells us, keep your finger here, John 17, but look back in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 6. Back you up to verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Judas was annoyed that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, broke it, and anointed Jesus' feet. And he said in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And John's comment is in verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. and bear what was put therein. He was the group's treasurer. Sorry, Dave. You are not to be considered as a Judas. But Judas was susceptible to money. He had a love for money, a love for silver. And he held the bag of money for the apostles. And John recognized the fact that he really wasn't interested in the poor. He was wanting to sell that spikenard for 300 pence, put it in the bag so he could have access to it himself. John says he was a thief. Look over in chapter 13, in verse 29. This is at the time of the Last Supper. Jesus has announced that someone is going to betray him. All the disciples were concerned. Is it me? Is it me? And Jesus says, it's the one that I give the sop to. Well, he was giving that to them all. But then in verse 29... verse 27. After the sop was given to him, Satan entered into him. Right? Verse 26 tells us that Jesus gave the sop to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. But for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then he, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And you know why he went out. He went out to betray the Lord Jesus. He was weak and susceptible as it came to the whole idea of money and silver. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That captures Judas explicitly. Judas loved the money. John said he was a thief. The devil knew that Judas was susceptible to be subtly deceived when it came to money. And so the devil put into his heart, the heart of Judas, to betray the Lord Jesus for money. And do you remember how much money he betrayed the Lord for? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Judas just went right after that. So 30 pieces of silver, we find that in Matthew 26, verse 15. And Judas has been held in great disdain ever since. Right? We have no real love for the man because of what he did with the Lord Jesus. There are some voices that have been raised in the last little while that suggest that Judas was misunderstood. That he really had interest in helping the Lord Jesus, didn't want him to suffer the way that he did. He had real a heart for helping the Lord Jesus. I don't know what version of the Bible they're reading, but that's not what we see here in the truth of God's word. The devil is still working to have men corrupt the word of God, and to be false teachers to tell things that the scriptures do not, to deceive them about the truth. Lord, help us to be discerning and understand when those false teaching comes about, and so we can stay away from it. Well, Jesus prays for his disciples here, the apostles, because he was leaving. And they were remaining in the world. And as far as Jesus in his mind and his thinking, he's already gone, as he says in verse 9. Verse 11. Now I am no more in the world. Verse 13. And now come I to thee. He's leaving. And he needed to teach his disciples some things. And he prays for them, that they would be kept in the name of the Father after he left. And so we thank the Lord for his intercession. He's interceding for these men in marvelous ways. And he intercedes for us today. And we can be assured of his love for us, of being an advocate on our behalf in heaven before the Lord. As we live our lives, he knows about us, he's concerned for us, and we thank him for that, and we see that exemplified here in John 17 with his disciples. Well, there's more to say, but we'll say that next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunity just to dig in a little bit in this prayer, that we might understand the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus, things that were of concern for him as he anticipated his ascension and leaving this world. We thank you that he was concerned for those who were staying behind, his apostles, in the world but not of the world. And thank you for his heart of concern for them, his care for them, and his prayer. It reminds us that you care for us just as much in our lives even today, and that you are there in heaven as our intercessor and advocate before the Father. Help us, Lord, that we not have to have you advocate for us too often, but that our lives might continue to be righteous, godly, and holy before thyself. Keep us from sin. Keep us from doing that which is not pleasing to thyself. Help us always to live for you. Thank you for this chapter and these words we looked at, and with more yet to study out here. I pray that you would just keep us always in your word and help us to understand it truly for the blessing and benefit of our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.